Well, this is the second sermon from the Epistle of Jude. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 4, noting especially the call to contend earnestly for the faith. Protecting and proclaiming the gospel, we said, is of the utmost importance. Why? Because Jesus is the hope of the nations. So, this morning we look at Jude verses 5 to 19 for a message entitled, There's a Judgment Day Coming. And during Advent, we often consider the fact, do we not? We often consider the fact that Jesus, this one who came into the world as a baby, born of the Virgin Mary, will one day come again. This time he will not come as an infant. He will not come as the Christ child. He will not come as this lowly one. Rather, he will come in splendor and power and majesty with authority. He will come as judge. Notice what Jude said in verses 14 and 15 to get us started here. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds by which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, some people don't take the second coming of Jesus seriously. But the scriptures make it absolutely clear that it's going to happen. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, there were people there that were observing, they were watching. They saw him going back on the clouds. And as they were looking steadfastly into heaven, the Bible says in Acts 1, 10 and 11, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, I don't know what you think about when sometimes when you're out and looking up and you see interesting cloud formations. Sometimes it's just a really pretty picture that's painted for us. Sometimes perhaps you think of it almost, it looks like something, you know, it looks like a mountain lion. It looks like Fred Flintstone. It looks like a football, you know, all these crazy things. Do you see that kind of stuff? Or when the clouds are such with the rays of light beaming forth in such a majesty and such splendor, does it remind you or does it make you think of the fact that Jesus will one day break forth? Well, having said that, let's take a closer look at verses 5 to 19, which is our text for this morning. And as we allow the text to be our guide, we're going to note several things in particular. There will be judgment for unbelievers. We're going to talk about that. There will be judgment for those who are rebellious and sexually immoral. We're going to talk about that. There will be judgment for the ungodly. And then the fourth thing that I want to talk about and zero in on this morning is that obtaining peace with God through Jesus Christ is what prepares us for the coming judgment. So, first of all, there will be judgment for unbelievers. Notice what Jude said here in verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Those who did not believe. That's where I get the unbelief thing from. Christmas is widely celebrated. At least it's done so with externals. When is there a time when there is so much decorating and so much gift-giving and so much baking of cookies and so much singing of carols and so much so many family gatherings and so many programs and that kind of thing. But the question is not how are things looking on the outside, and they are looking beautiful here in our gathering space where we're at this morning. But the question is the Christ of Christmas being honored and sought after and responded to and obeyed? That's the question. Unbelief causes people to miss out on things that God desires for them. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58, we have something that I think is really thought-provoking. Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished his parables, or these parables, that he departed from there, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house.'" Now, verse 58 is the punchline. "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." The people could have experienced who knows what. But Jesus did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So, you may have grown up in the church. You may have acted out the Christmas story in the children's Sunday school class. You may have talked about the implications of the virgin birth in youth group. You may have heard sermons on, you know, the response of the shepherds to the announcement of the angels. But if you haven't opened your heart and life to Jesus and responded to his call, then you are missing out on incredible things. Great and mighty things, in fact. Unbelief keeps a person from experiencing God's mighty works. The even greater tragedy is that unbelief keeps people from being saved. It keeps them out of heaven. It keeps them from experiencing forgiveness of sin and the mercy of God, receiving the gift of eternal life. When a person rejects Jesus, whom God provided as Savior, they face the judgment totally unprepared. So, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 15, we have this said. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So that begs a question. Is my name, is your name written in that book of life? If not, Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for you to turn to him. He wants to be your Savior. He wants you to experience his peace. Well, as we continue in our text, we see that there will be judgment for the rebellious and sexually immoral. Notice now verses 6 and 7. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, if we were in a classroom setting, it would be interesting and, fun. I'd like to hear some of your perspectives on the entire matter of, I'm calling it theories, perspectives surrounding the angels that did not keep their proper domain. It's not clear to many what exactly was involved in this. It's not clear what all they did that was contrary to God's order and design. And you know what? This past week, that sense that Bible scholars don't find it clear made me think about something else that was once said. The scripture makes me think of what Mark Twain once said. Twain said, "It is not the things which I do not understand in the Bible that trouble me, but the things which I do understand." Get it? It's not necessarily the things that I don't understand which trouble me, but the things which I do understand, that trouble me. We do understand that one of the big issues in the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah was that of sexual immorality. Yes, we also read a reference in the Old Testament to inhospitality and that kind of thing. But in Genesis chapter 19, we had an incident recorded where men were engaged or wanting to be engaged in homosexual practice. So there, the incident took place specifically that is referred to there at Lot's house. According to verses 4 and 5, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally.'" So things got to the place where God had enough. And he said, that's it. People's disregard for his moral law had gotten to that extent, and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and he did so with fire and brimstone. Now, what about the culture that we're living in? Is there not a disregard for God's moral law among many? Is there not a pushing these days of homosexual agenda? Is there not an increase of couples living together without being married? Is there not a prevalence of casual sex among many? Now, in Revelation chapter 21, there is described the beautiful, wonderful New Jerusalem. Describes a place of absolute perfection that we commonly refer to as heaven. And I think many of us have been sort of captivated by the Mercy Me song, I Can Only Imagine, because in many regards we recognize that we can only imagine what it's going to be like in a place of such beauty and absolute perfection. But can we imagine what it will be like for persons who reach the judgment day unprepared? Or is that also something that we can only imagine? Verse 8, also in Revelation 21, on the heels of this John describing this revelation regarding the New Jerusalem and all of that, the new heaven and the new earth, He had just said, whoever overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, as we continue in our text, we want to see that there will be judgment for the ungodly. Notice what was said again specifically in the second part of verse 14 and in verse 15. Verse 14, now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So this is talking about folks that have willingly disregarded God's will and way. They are living in a rebellious state to their Creator. They're defiant. They're living for self. And the interesting thing is, their ungodliness is actually further described here in verses 19. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they mocked you, that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now, sometimes it may seem that individuals that we perhaps are getting fed up with for some reason or other, you know, they're just getting away with anything and everything. It may seem like there are no repercussions for their wrongdoing and their actions. But what we're noticing this morning, though, is that there is a judgment day coming. The Bible says, it is appointed unto men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. So there's no way that any one of us can wiggle out of this. We may sidestep all sorts of things in life. We may miss appointments. We may skip functions. We may not show up for meetings. But you know what? None of us can skip over these end of life appointments because they are divine appointments. Now, it would be so heart-wrenching and so sobering and so sad if that were the end. You know, if I'd sit down right now, but I said there is a fourth point, and that is obtaining peace with God prepares us for the final and the coming judgment. So some of you have been Christmas shopping, right? So where did you find the best deals? Was it at Southern Park Mall on Black Friday? Or did you roam around the shops at Boardman Park? Or did you go to Walmart or TSC or Home Depot? You're not going to tell me, are you? Or how about you did your shopping online on Cyber Monday or Tuesday or whenever all that is these days? So. Well, regardless of where you look, there was nothing that compared with what Jesus came to make available. The Bible says in Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, says my God for the wicked. But the Bible also says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Where somebody is looking for, if you're looking for inner peace, don't look to Amazon. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. Peace, after all, is at the heart of the Christmas story. It was announced to the shepherds that there was born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There was a multitude of the heavenly host, it says, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. In Luke 2, 13 and 14. Now, when I went through a time of searching in my own heart in my early 20s, I remember there were times when I would lay in bed at night wondering what would happen to me if I would die. And, you know, there really wasn't an inner peace at that particular point in time. When I came to the Lord in that I acknowledged my sinfulness and I sought forgiveness from Him, and I still remember kneeling down in a little room off the platform area after church one day, and I sought Christ and trusted Him as my Savior and my Lord. And that changed things. When I received Christ into my life and began following Him, I had an inner peace. The change came about as I got right with the Lord. Do you have peace with God? Are you right with the Lord? Is it well with your soul? I mean, if not, the only solution is the solution that God made available. And it is to recognize that Christ came into the world, that through His death on the cross, yes, it's about the cross, that through His death on the cross, the penalty was paid for our sin, and through His resurrection from the dead, He won the victory over death and the things that would defeat having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that we don't somehow lose sight of the fact of how phenomenal that is and how absolutely incredible that is. But that's not all that we can experience. The Bible also talks about you and I being able to experience the peace of God. In fact, those of you that were at the community Thanksgiving service heard that spoken to out of Philippians. The Apostle Paul encouraged folks in this regard. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Life can be stressful. Life can be challenging. Life can sort of throw us for a loop sometimes. But if we turn to the Prince of Peace, He will be with us. He will give us, bless us with His peace. Lord, we thank You that You've loved us so deeply, that You made a way out of our dilemma, out of our mess, out of our sinfulness. Hey, if you're here this morning, you did not have an inner peace. You can't sing it as well with my soul. Why don't you right now turn to Christ? Acknowledge your need of Him, that you have trespassed, you have sinned, you have fallen short. You need Him to save you, to forgive you, and to get you on the right track. Tell Him that you want Christ to be your Savior and Lord. Do that. Lord, we thank You for the gift of peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.